Well, the key to a good night's sleep. I don't know what you've come up with. We've heard from Lenny and Poppy. Theirs is to have a teddy bear to cuddle. I don't know what yours would be. Maybe it's having a cup of hot chocolate before you go to bed. Maybe that's part of your normal routine. For many of us, though, we can't have a drink, you know, after noon in the day because we don't want to wake up in the night. We've trained our bladders, so we don't want to have to wake up. For others of us, it is maybe reading a story or a book late at night. For Kathy, she would say that this sermon and my sermons are a cure for insomnia. And when Kathy can't sleep, she listens to an old sermon of mine, and that sends her off to sleep in no time. Which is slightly offensive, yes. Yes, it is. We all know that pain, don't we, of lying in bed and our minds are buzzing with the things we've done that day, the things we want to buy, the worries about the conversations we've had that were awkward or difficult or didn't go as we wanted. That lack of sleep often comes because of an anxiety and a worry. And our psalm here describes some of that. It says kind of you would eat the bread of anxious toil, is an older translation of this passage. It's this idea that you can't sleep because everything, it just makes you anxious and worried. Well, my hope is this morning, this psalm has got four top tips for a good night's sleep. And here's the first one. Top tip number one for a good night's sleep, from here, the wisdom of Solomon in the Psalms: be the beloved one of God. Top tip number one, be the beloved one of God. Now look at me at verse 2 of Psalm 127. It says, in vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. God grants sleep to those he loves. The first and most important step to a good night's sleep is that you are to be someone who God loves. In older translation, and I think this is probably a better translation, it says, he grants sleep to his beloved one. Singular. His beloved one. And so Solomon, who writes this psalm, it's the only psalm written by Solomon, he is obviously the beloved one of God. He is God's specially chosen king. King over God's kingdom. A kingdom at this point, which is absolute high point. Solomon is God's chosen king, God's beloved one, and he sleeps well because God loves him and he knows it. Psalm 127 seems to suggest you sleep well equals you are loved by God. Therefore, you don't sleep well, God does not love you. See, if your anxieties that keep you up at night are bad enough, here's another one. If you can't sleep, basically, Psalm 107 seems to be saying God doesn't love you. There's another anxiety to throw into the mix. Good sleep is for the one God loves. I mean, just think how soundly Solomon would sleep. He knows beyond all measure that he is loved by God. The one who made the universe, the stars, the planets, the mountains, the seas, has made him his special king. And so as his head hits the pillow, he sleeps soundly because he knows that he is loved. But of course, what about us? Are we the beloved one of God? Do we sleep like God's king? You see, Solomon, as he lies down to sleep, has a crown next to him and the most ostentatious throne ever made in his palace. I have a bedside lamp and a copy of Harry Potter. Am I the beloved one of God? Does God really love me? So top tip number one, be the beloved one of God. How are you feeling about your sleep? Maybe this tip hasn't helped. So let's move on to tip number two. Tip number two for a good night's sleep, do God's will in everything, all the time, always. Tip number two, do God's will in everything, always, all the time, always. Verse one, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to the one he loves. This passage seems really quite clear, doesn't it? You know, God is in charge, and what he prospers, he prospers, and what he doesn't, he doesn't. God is the one who watches and protects, and what he protects and nurtures, he succeeds and it flourishes, and what he doesn't, doesn't. Solomon, who writes this psalm, he built the temple of God. He oversaw its construction. The place where God's people were to meet with God, to worship him, to seek forgiveness, to express joy and thanks, Solomon built that house. And unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. And what Solomon got, he's got the most splendid temple the world has ever seen, and he knows that the Lord has prospered it. The Lord ultimately built it. Solomon knows that unless the building of the temple was in God's will, it would be a complete waste of time. Because Solomon understood, and he puts it here in our psalm for us, that God's building is more important than our building. Now, in the Proverbs, there's loads to say about working hard and being diligent and all those kind of things. But Solomon knows that behind all that we do, unless God is involved in prospering it, it will not prosper. God's building is more essential than our building. And it's the same idea with the guard standing watch over the city. You picture the scene. There's a guard. He's up all night. He's looking out for enemies on the horizon. But unless God watches over the city, his watching is useless. If God wants the city to fall, it will fall. If God wants the city to stand, it will stand. You can guard a city with all the diligence in the world, but unless God wants to protect it, it will not be protected. God's watching over and God's protecting is more essential than our watching or protecting. But you see, Solomon, he goes to bed, he's confident and he sleeps well because he perceives that within the walls of God's city, he is doing God's will in everything. The temple has been built and it's splendid. The city is protected and the nations gather to Israel to see the glory of God in their nation. Everything Solomon has done seems to have been prospered by God. Everything he has sought to protect and nurture seems to have been protected and nurtured and is within God's will. And there's just obvious wisdom here, isn't there? We pray this, hopefully, most days. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will is more important than our will. God's kingdom is more important than our kingdom. God's building is more essential than our building. So the question this sort of psalm leaves for us is, well, what are you building? And how are you building it? Are you doing God's will in everything all the time, always? What about your job? I guess most of us here, we work, and we're building in that sense as we go to work. Are we doing it for God's glory? Do we pray about what we do, that we might work as if in line with God's will? Do we seek to do God's will in that role all the time, even when we're not being watched? What else are we building? I guess we're building our families and our friendships, aren't we? Do we seek to love deeply? Do we pray diligently for our family and our friends? Do we put others' needs before our own, like we're told to by the Lord Jesus, to do his will? Are we building God's will all the time in our families and friendships? And what about our church? Are we building God's house and God's people? Or are we building our own little mini kingdom? Are we doing that all the time? And then what about nurturing and protecting? The whole idea of a guard. You know, as we nurture and protect things, are we doing that in the Lord's strength and in his will and for his glory? All the time, are we doing it? You see, my answer to those questions for me is no, I'm not. Now, as Solomon's royal head hits the royal pillow, he might begin to have the odd worry that flies across the horizon of his thoughts. Am I doing the Lord's will in everything? So I built the temple, check, brilliant. I asked for wisdom when I could have had anything in the world, brilliant, check. Now my family life, I mean, I've only got 299 more wives than I'm supposed to. And 700 more concubines. As Solomon ponders his life and doing God's will, he must begin to realize that to do God's will in everything is not something that he has done. 300 wives, 700 concubines that lead him away from the Lord. Has Solomon really done God's will in everything? Have you? Have I? Top tip number one, be the beloved one of God. Then you'll sleep. Top tip number two, do God's will in everything all the time, always. I'm feeling I'm not going to sleep very well tonight so far. And top tip number three, get stranger still. Have lots of children. Have lots of children, Solomon says. Look at verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and offspring are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Now, there is lots of wisdom here. Solomon is full of wisdom, is he not? There is blessing in having children. A full quiver of children can be a blessing. And in ancient times, if you had lots of children, it was considered by all around that you were particularly blessed by God. And again, the logic seems to be you'll sleep well if you have lots of children. But as I don't know about you, but as I read that, I think, well, how can that be fair? How can that be right? It raises lots of questions for us, doesn't it? What if you can't have children and you experience that as a daily trial? What if you don't want children or will never be in a relationship that makes that possible? What if you do have children, like the man in verse 5, but actually they are not a blessing at all? I want to say, we know this from the rest of the Bible, look, the measure of how blessed by God you are is not by how many children you have. Time after time in the Bible, we see people who do not have children who are incredibly blessed by God. And we see in the Bible, in fact, Solomon's dad, David, he had children who he fell out with, who hated him so much they wanted to kill him, and David was still blessed by God. There's wisdom, there is blessing in having children, but it's not the be-all and the end-all when it comes to being blessed by God. And of course it raises the question, how many children means you're blessed by God as well? How many children is enough to say you're blessed by God? You know, a quiver of arrows, he says, a full quiver is a blessing. A quiver of arrows is probably between 6 and 12. So, you know, Jacob, he had 12 sons. Was he particularly blessed? But then you think about Joseph and all the fallouts with his children. Doesn't seem like very sleepful or peaceful night's rest to me. Kathy's sister has got 5 children. And in her kitchen, she has this like cute, nicely written sign. It says this. It says, if you think my hands are full, you should see my heart. If you want to know how tired she is, look at her eyes. She is tired. And my granddad was one of 13 children. I don't suspect his parents had much sleep. I've only got 2, and my sleep has definitely got worse since having children. What is this about? How does having children mean that you'll have a good night's sleep? Because in my experience, the more children I have, the less sleep I get. Whether it's Lenny saying his covers have come off, or being scared, or Poppy needing a wee, whatever it might be, they don't sleep. And if they don't sleep, I don't sleep. And of course, there's the endless projectile vomiting when you go through that stage as well. And that's not much fun either in the middle of the night. So there you go. There's your tips for sleep. Be the beloved one of God. Do God's will in everything all the time, always. Have lots of children. Now, I think this is enough to give us nightmares. Not sleep. What is this psalm actually wanting us to point to and understand? Well, I want to suggest that the key is to imagine that it's not Solomon who's speaking the psalm, but the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus indeed was the truly chosen one of God, the beloved one of the Lord. In fact, Jesus is the best person to go to learn about sleep, because do you remember? He fell asleep in a storm on a boat. And actually, the way the psalms work is that there's often this talk about a blessed man. Psalm 1 verse 1 starts, the blessed is the man, singular. And that man in Psalm 1 is like perfect and good and always does right. And it's not you and it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus. Psalm 2, the end, the very last verse of Psalm 2, gives us the key to realize how we can become blessed. And it says, blessed is the man, who takes refuge in him. In Jesus. See, tip four, and this is the only one that really matters. Tip four for a good night's sleep is to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Sleeping well are all who take refuge in him. Rested are all who take refuge in him. And I want to suggest there are three key ways we need to understand this which will help us sleep better. Now, we're never going to sleep perfectly. There are always interruptions to that. But as we take refuge in the Lord Jesus, we find a sense of peace and rest that comes from nowhere else. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is this. And if you take refuge in the Lord Jesus, then you can know that you are a beloved one of God. You can know that you are a beloved one of God. See, as we come to trust in Jesus, is what it means to take refuge in him. As we trust in him, the Bible says we're adopted as children into God's family. What that means is that the Father who loves the Son in all eternity now loves us with the same love. Jesus is God's specially chosen beloved one. And as I trust in him, I am in him, in Christ, the way the Bible describes it. And therefore, I am a specially chosen beloved one of God. We spend, I think, lots of time in our lives worrying about whether we are loved and accepted. But in Jesus, we can know for certain that we are loved by God the Father with an overflowing, unstoppable love. See, as we lay our head on the pillow, we can sleep content with the soothing knowledge that we are loved with the overwhelming love of God. Our Heavenly Father looks down on us as we sleep as a doting parent who loves us because we are his in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you go to sleep tonight and worries cross your mind about whether you're loved and accepted, why not call out to your Heavenly Father, your Father, and thank him for his great love for you in the Lord Jesus, and let that soothe you to sleep. Secondly, what will taking refuge in the Lord Jesus mean? Well, know that he has done God's will perfectly for you, always, all the time. I think lots of our worries, at least mine, stem from an anxiety that I'm getting stuff wrong, that I've messed up again. We were on holiday last week, and I had an altercation with a member of the public about a dog that stole my child's shoes. It's a long story. We haven't got time to go into it. But that night, I did not sleep very well. One, because I wished there was funny things like, or better things I could have said to really annoy them, which I didn't say, which is really sinful. But also, I just felt really bad. The conversation wasn't happy or pleasant, and it was awkward and it was awful, and I felt bad about some aspects of it. And I'm just a failure. I've got it wrong again. I don't want to have altercations with members of the public about my child's shoes. But as we leave this, look, the one who does God's will perfectly all the time is not me. But that's the joy of what we believe as Christians. The Lord Jesus obeyed his Father in everything. All the time, always. And the way we understand what Jesus does for us on the cross is that his perfect righteousness is credited to us, is given to me. When our Heavenly Father looks upon us, he does not see the tatters of my awful conversation with that member of the public on the beach in Wales. He sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. He sees me as perfect in his sight. And so as I go to sleep, I must remind myself of my status before God. My status, which is not based on my actual performance, but is based on the performance of the Lord Jesus himself. He was righteous in everything, all the time, always. And I know that my Heavenly Father therefore accepts me, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And Jesus happily shares his righteousness with me. It's not a grudging thing. He gives it to me so that I may be given the freedom of being a true child of God. See, when we fail, Often the failure repeats in our mind, but instead we must let the success and the obedience of the Lord Jesus play in our mind, that we would rest secure in the acceptance of our Father through him. We need to lay down our failures to give them to Jesus, that instead of being worried, our dreams may be freed in the knowledge of the love of God the Father. If you're worried about something you've done wrong, confess it as you go to bed. Kneel down by your bed. Confess and then rejoice in the forgiveness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, what does it look like to take refuge in the Lord Jesus? Well, do you know what? Know that he defends you from your enemies. Verse 5 of our psalm says this: blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Now, people sort of discuss about who's the they. Is the they the parent, because he's got children who are fighting his cause? Or is the they the children who've got their parent? Well, in one sense, it's probably both and. But let me take it this way. In Hebrews, Jesus talks about, it's applied to Jesus, says, look, here I am and all the children you have given me. That's what Jesus says. We are like the children given to the Lord Jesus. And if the they here is they will not be put to shame is us, then Jesus is the one who contends for us so that we will not be put to shame. See, often it's at the dark of night that the devil himself will want to help us, want to make us question whether we really are God's children. Are you really a beloved one of God? God couldn't possibly love you. You know what you've done today. But the Lord Jesus himself is the one who contends for us, who speaks in our defense, who shouts in the face of the serpent, no, no, my blood has paid for them. My righteousness covers them. They are a beloved one of God in me. You see, we have so many enemies, whether it's the lies of the devil trying to drag us away from the God who loves us, whether it's our own desires and sinful flesh that makes us want to run after things which are no good. The Lord Jesus, by Spirit, calls us back from them as well. And whether it's death itself. But even in the face of death, the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, we can have all kinds of worries. But if we take refuge in the Lord Jesus, he calms and he soothes our souls that we might be at rest and have peace. That in the midst of the storm of life, we might be able to sleep at night. So as we finish, let me pray. Let me pray that this knowledge of the Lord Jesus would soothe us to sleep even this night. That we would sleep better as we rest and take refuge in Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our righteousness, that in you we have become beloved of God, and that you defend us and are present with us daily. May the knowledge of these things, even tonight, Lord Jesus, give us a restful and peaceful sleep, that we would know the blessing of God through you. Amen.